We're thankful this morning for each of you that are here in the service. The theme of my message this morning is based on a truth that can never change. And a truth that when people see it and catch this glimpse of God, it will do something for them that nothing else can do. The Bible speaks of some very, very important places before God that we can enjoy. David said, I have found a place where I can lay down and go to sleep and rest because I can count on God. I can count on Him to do the right thing. I don't have to worry. He knows so much better than I do. So why should God and me both worry about the same thing when He knows what to do and I don't? David made that beautiful discovery in Psalms 4:8. If some of you would like to jot some notes down here, I'm just going to make reference to some verses, and then we're going to read some others. I will lay me down in peace and sleep. And then here's a spot where I'm not going to quote it because it's a little bit longer, but over in 2 Timothy 1:7-12, you'd like to open your Bible to this portion of Scripture. Beautiful position that the Apostle Paul reached in the Lord. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Wow. What kind of a statement was Paul making there, asking people to be partakers of afflictions? He must not have discovered all the provision of God in making a statement like that. No, on the contrary, he could make a statement like that because he had made the discovery. He had seen God as he is. According to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast received and heard of me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. I'd like for you to notice especially verse 12 here. Paul could say he had reached a point. Well, so what? I know him. I have caught a glimpse of him. When Jesus was praying to his Father in John 17, verse 5, he said, Father, to know you, this might be verse 3, verse 5 is something else. This is eternal life, to know me and to know you, the one that sent me. Praise God forever. Then Paul also made the statement in Romans, the 14th chapter, verse 7. He said that whether I wake or whether I sleep, whether I live or whether I die. So what? I am the Lord's. And I know He'll do the right thing. How do you feel about that? Seeing Him, knowing Him, catching this glimpse of God. Last week we introduced the subject, a portrait of God, and the beautiful facets of light that shine from Him. Last week we considered His love, and today His ability to do the right thing, the fact that you can count on Him, and it's all put together in a word that God made called righteousness. Righteousness so often is limited to one little area of what it really means. But the real meaning of righteousness is rightness, justice, the knowledge and the ability to always do what is right. And when you talk about the righteousness of God, you're talking about the fact that somebody who knows what to do and is strong enough to do it. Praise God. The ability to do the right thing. Then I think of something else that the Apostle Paul said. And I'm using this, not trying to prove who was the writer of the book of Hebrews, but since it doesn't say who else wrote it, why, I've got to... And it sounds like Paul. He had some good gospel message here. So I'm going to say that Paul said it, because he said a lot of other things just like it in a lot of other places. Here in the fourth chapter, in verses 9 through 16, he said there was a place where we could stop and rest and quit worrying, because you can count on God. And until you can see this facet of God, that He is the God that will do the right thing, you can't stop and rest, because you don't know whether He's going to do it or not. But when you can see it and you can have that confidence, you can say, there remaineth a rest for the people of God, and he that has entered into this rest has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And then he speaks about this, the righteousness of God and what it means. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows everything. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees all about us. He sees, and there's some scriptures we're going to give you in a little while. He sees even the smallest creatures, the insects. Every creature that God created looked to Him for His care and His help. All the eyes of those creatures You made look to You for Your help. The Word tells us. They're all open before the eyes of Almighty God. And since God is this careful, and since He knows us, He knows our need, and He has the ability to do that which is right without fail, we can have some rest. Hallelujah. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God will do the right thing. You can find that grace. You can find that help when you need that help. You can trust him. You can count on it. I think of Moses way back there in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, where he cried out to God, God, let me see yourself. Let me see you as you are. And God proclaimed here his righteousness to him, but he did say, Moses, there is a place by me where you can be hidden from all of these things, and I'll cover you with my hand. It's a place by me. And listen, folks, there is still a place by God where you can rest, where you can have a glimpse of him and see him as he really is. And in that place by him, you'll hear that declaration, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, full of goodness and loving kindness, a God that is more interested in the needs of not only his people, but of all mankind and all of his creation than we could ever imagine. God is interested. God is concerned. I think then of Job, over in Job chapter 28, verse 7. Poor old Job got himself in so much trouble because he started asking God a lot of questions. He wondered whether God was doing the right thing or not. And he was so torn up. He not only had boils all over him, he even had boils inside of him. He even had boils on his emotions. He had boils in his spirit. I'll tell you, that man was really troubled. And he started complaining against God. Now, God, do you really think you're doing the right thing, God? And he couldn't rest. Oh, it was horrible. Look at the righteous. The ungodly are having everything good. And the righteous people, look at me. I'm having everything bad. Did you ever feel that way? But God talked to him, and finally Job decided to listen. And all at once God said, here, let me show you a place where even all of these things aren't going to disturb you. And as you read that verse, you read a verse that reads something like this, there is a path that the vulture's eye hath not seen, and that the lion's whelps have not trod thereon. There's a place where you can, in the midst of trouble and problems, you can fold your arms and say, so what? I am the Lord's. The vulture's eye has lost its power, and the vulture's beak has lost its power to pick at you, because you're the Lord's. Hallelujah. It's a secret path, you see. Right in the middle of a lot of trouble, there's a river that flows. I like that song, beneath the toils and cares of life, this hidden stream flows on. Speaking about his peace. The righteousness of God shows you God in a light and in a way that you could never see him in any other way. We so often think of God only as to do with the salvation of his people and the preparation of a place beyond for them. We think of him in the judgment of sin. But the righteousness of God shows God as one who goes into the realm of everyday living, everyday needs, into the areas of all of his creation. As I said, the insects, the animals. And like old Ed Schmidt here loves his horses, and he just knows that God loves horses. And he takes such good care of those horses. And I know God loves dogs. He takes good care of them. He wouldn't have made them so pretty if he didn't have some kind of interest. And over in, I'm not going to have time to read all of these, but I'd like for you to mark it down. Over in Psalm 145, there's a beautiful portion of Scripture there that, oh, it just brings out, oh, the way God feels about all of his creation. And this now is giving you a facet of God that is not connected with his salvation or the spiritual things as much as it is the natural things. Over here, I'm not going, like I said, going to read it, but I wanted to point to it. In verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all of those that are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. God is doing the right thing. He's sustaining all of his creation. He's providing and sustaining that which he has created. I'm going to get some kickback, a little repercussion on this sermon, because there are so many people only see God in a spiritual light. But I'll tell you, this whole world and all of these planets and everything else would be in the biggest mess you ever saw if God only was thinking about the spiritual things. God is controlling the material things. And he's sustaining all of his creation. If he didn't, he wouldn't be righteous. He wouldn't be doing the right thing. But you can count on him. He'll do the right thing by you. Praise God. This is what the Word has to tell us all the way through. I'd like to give you some scripture to jot down. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Psalms 103, the entire chapter. And Hebrews 6:10. Romans 3:25 and 26. And Psalms 98. Now, I've given you those. I'd like for you to be sure and get them down and read them when you have opportunity. But I'm going to make reference now, quick reference to some of these. Psalms 98 and verse 2 said, "The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed." His righteousness, his ability, and his willingness to do the right thing, he openly showed it. How did he openly show it? Well, the next verse tells us some of it by remembering his mercy, his grace toward you, by showing his salvation. If you want to flip over the page to Psalms 103, he says how he openly showed his righteousness by executing righteousness. That means by making it happen, by bringing it into action. God doing the thing that he said he would do. Then he said he showed it. He openly showed his righteousness by being mercy, this is verse 8, and gracious, slow to anger. And then again he showed it in verse 10. He said, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." God would not be doing the right thing if he were dealing with you according to your sins. You know what he would be doing? He would be allowing evil to determine what he did. And God doesn't let evil call the orders for him. He's not regulating it by the sin. God hates sin. God hates sin more than anybody. But nevertheless, he is not going to let that sin rob you of his help. It'll keep prayer from getting through, but it won't keep help from coming down. If it would, we'd all be the sorriest bunch of people you ever saw in your life. Because God helped every one of us while we still had sin. You know it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He helped us. He loved us when we were his enemies. brought us to himself. He hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And he goes on to say, He openly showed his righteousness again, as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He's taken them all away. He's openly telling the world that he'll do the right thing by us. Then he said, verse 13, I'm showing my righteousness like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Then he said, by making allowance for the fact that you're made out of some pretty cheap material. Verse 14, for he knoweth our frame. He remembers, and Brother Taylor brought this out, that the word man in the Hebrew actually means dirt. So he says, Mr. and Mrs. Dirt created. He remembers our frame, just dirt. He said, can't expect too much, but give him a little bit of what I'm giving him. He'll do something with him, and the potential's unlimited. Praise God. Praise God forevermore. Well, these are ways that he showed his righteousness. And he said that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to them that fear him. And his righteousness, here's this ability to do the right thing again, his righteousness unto children's children, everlasting to everlasting. Then, as we mentioned, his righteousness is seen in sustaining and providing. But for some of you that are working hard for God and you get little thanks, his righteousness is seen by the fact that he will not be unrighteous by forgetting you. He will not forget. He will remember your work and your labor of love. That's Hebrews 6:10. Then his righteousness rises to its highest purpose when he proved to the world, to the angels in heaven, when he proved to the devil that he was righteous in taking a fallen race and making provision for that race to come back into fellowship with him. And he still proved that he was not only righteous, but he had justice there by allowing the judgment and the penalty for sin to fall on his own son, by providing a substitute. God proved to the world that he was righteous. You wanted to check Romans 3:25 and 26. He said here, first we read that he showed his righteousness. And here it says, he declared to the world that he was righteous by taking his own holiness and draping it over the top of sinful man. And so that we could again be back in fellowship with him. God did it. God proved to the world that he's righteous. Then he gave the Holy Spirit. This was the mission of the Spirit, John chapter 16. He said in verse 8, he said, when the Spirit has come, he will prove to the world that I am righteous, that I have done the right thing, and that I will do the right thing. And my righteousness is everlasting. I will never quit doing the right thing. Now, some of the questions that arise, and people are pressed by these questions. Young people in the high schools and colleges and even in lower grades and adults all through life, questions come up. And we wonder, how does this relate to God? And they feel that God is unfair. He's unjust. Because one of the things that's commonly mentioned in the colleges, what about other races, other peoples, and so on? Could God really be just and deal with these people rightly? And there's questions that come up as you see someone that really loves God. And I see this little child here that Paul and Sheila brought this morning for dedication. That child has, has suffered so much. And we ask the question again, God, with the ability that you have to care for things, can you truly be just? Can you truly be righteous in these situations? But God lets us know that He is righteous, true and righteous altogether. We don't know all that God knows. We don't understand. But we do know this, that God has developed and is developing strength. He has made Himself surreal. He's opened up a channel. He didn't say in His righteousness that He would take the rivers of sorrow away from us. But He said, when you pass through the rivers, I will be with you. I will hold your hand. When you get into the fiery trial where the heat is turned up and you don't think you can take another thing, He said, look around. I will be with you. He didn't say that the problems would be removed, but He did say He would be with you. Hallelujah. And in His righteousness, it doesn't mean that the problems will always overwhelm you. But He is saying that when they're there, it does not detract from His righteousness. And the feelings that people have had with regard to God has been because they have been given a wrong view of God. They have seen God as an austere God who is making an effort to prove that He is the supreme ruler and has to work hard to prove it, and that His intention is to strike down anyone that may not fit His program, His plan. It's contrary. This view of God is an incomplete view of God. The view of God that you don't know that He is not concerned about your welfare, that he is unfair, that God, why? It just doesn't seem fair. That the heart that cannot see Him as the righteous one, the one that will do the right thing by us, cannot rest. They haven't found the path that the vulture's eye hasn't seen. They haven't yet discovered the place by Him. They haven't discovered the rest that there is for the people of God, where we can fold our arms and rest in the Lord while the storms move around us. And in the Living Bible, the Apostle Paul, talking about this, said, we are often perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do. But we're not going to give up and quit, because God still is righteous and will do the right thing by us. And somewhere we're going to be able to look and see. Many of us can look back a little ways and look at some hard things and say, the Lord did the right thing. Look what came of it. Look what happened. God did the right thing. He revealed Himself. He strengthened me. He prepared me. He saved me from something worse. God did the right thing. And when you can know this, you can rest in God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Young people, you can know that regarding the heathen out there that haven't heard, you can bank on this, and I'll stand on this. You can bank on it that God will do the right thing for them. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Why, this is why one of these verses, I don't remember which one, I think it was in Psalms 98, where he said that He hath showed His righteousness openly in the sight of the heathen. He's concerned about the whole world. There are people being saved in all parts of the world that have never heard the gospel message. God is rolling up His sleeve. Somebody said, God, I'm not going to fit into the spot that you foreordained for me in carrying the gospel. God says, I'll do it myself if you won't do it. With his own arm, he wrought salvation to them. I'm hearing of it all the time. I think of Mike right over here. How that God met her, sent an angel in the form of a humpback man to her, and told her about the way of salvation. I think of the reports from down in the Burma area, where whole tribes of people have come to know God, and the real God, just exactly the way we know Him, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that have no records of missionaries in there. Sounds like a dream, a fairy story. Well, what's the use of sending people out then? Somebody says. I want you to know this is the greatest privilege we ever had. God says, I have foreordained you to help me. You can have the privilege of your life being partner with me. But if you're lazy and you refuse and miss the blessing God has for you, deliverance is going to rise from another source. But I'm not going to let the evil and the slackness and the laziness of some people spoil what I intend to do. Hallelujah. If you would like to read Isaiah chapter 14, and verse 24 to 27, when you have time, it'll speak to you so strong. God said, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Oh, hallelujah. And then he said, my hand is stretched out to the United States. I believe that's what he said there. Verse 26. This is the purpose that is purposed upon thee. 75% of the known earth. The whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out to all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed. And who shall this annul it? Theologians? These fellows, six men that stood up and said that they had found out, much to the chagrin of all Christian people everywhere, that Jesus was no longer divine, and he couldn't be considered divine. He isn't God's son after all. He was just a man. And they hate to tell the people this because it's going to shake them up a little bit, but these men are well educated and they know. And it's the saddest, the darkest day of all Christianity. The news has come. Jesus is no longer God. Who shall disannul it? I'll tell you, those silly fellows are going to get laughed off the face of the earth. His hand is stretched out. Let's see those puny men try and turn it back. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus is called the arm of the Lord. Did you know that? He's called the arm of the Lord. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Oh, hallelujah. His arm is stretched out. God. You know what I'm telling you this morning? I'm giving you a picture of a side of God that has been little shown, very little photographed, very little painted. And that is that He is not only the God of the believer, not only the God of the spiritual renewal, but He is the God of the universe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But His righteousness is also seen in that He has allowed judgment to fall on sin because He cannot stand sin. He made a decree. He has to keep that decree. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But God showed His righteousness by sending a substitute to die in our place, Jesus. Why is it that men and women who hear this name and reject are lost? It's because they're saying, no thanks, Lord. I'd rather take my own punishment. Judgment is going to fall on sin. Men don't have to die. And this is the reason why the Spirit of God cried out to the prophet, why will you die? Why will you die? You don't have to. Life is yours. His hand is stretched out. Praise God. Some of the things that I've said to you this morning, I feel that they have come to my heart while I've been speaking. I feel they have been direction of the Holy Spirit. God lives to back them up. He will, because He's the God of all righteousness. Hallelujah. Don't you love Him today, folks? There is a rest for the people of God. You can fold your arms. Reach out first. Put your hand in His. God's hand is stretched out to you. This is what He said. He's saying, come on, let's shake hands. Let's shake hands. The barrier's down between us. I want to have you in fellowship with me. And then I want you to see Him as He is. Don't let circumstances, sickness, situations, allow nothing to tell you that God is not fair. And if you have found yourself asking Him why, don't feel He's going to condemn you for it, because the whole world is crying out, why? Why? But what I am telling you, there's a place where the whys can cease. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to have communion time this morning. I encourage every person here, whether you're in fellowship with God or out of fellowship, to take communion. And as you hold that cup in your hand, that cup has a message for you. It's a message from God's own heart that God has done the right thing by you. I want you just to say, God, I'm putting my faith in that, not in what I can do, because we're going to utterly fail if we put it in what we do. This morning, many, many of you, I believe God has spoken to. I believe questions have been answered in your heart this morning that God is going to do the right thing. God is not locked into an inflexible, rigid plan. God's plan is to bring people to Himself and to take them to a place that He's prepared. And He's more interested in getting you there than He is in a lot of the things that people hold dear and that they present. He's more interested in people than He is procedure. I'm going to ask, just before we have communion, I'm going to ask every person to bow their heads for just a few moments. For we're here in God's sight, God's presence. I feel that God placed this message on my heart today, because some who may not have known God and others who have known Him haven't seen this portrait of God. There has been the questioning, wondering. And even today there are some whose hearts are heavy because of trials and problems. You've asked God why. But today you've heard this message. You realize that God Himself has spoken to your heart through this message. And today, you would like to respond to Him by letting Him know your appreciation. Some of these psalms that we weren't able to read all the verses in speak of the song that comes in a person's heart when you realize that He is righteous altogether. Oh, praise God. And your heart will sing when you do this. I wonder how many this morning, believer or non-believer, feel that God, that you have caught a new and a greater glimpse of God today through these words. Can I see your hand? I want God to see it too. Yes, up in the balcony, hands all over the building. Praise God. Lord, I thank You that You placed this message on my heart. I thank You for this tremendous response today. People seeing You as You are, but they can't have that confidence that You care, that You will do the right thing by them. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus, though if for the present, if need be, we are in heaviness, through manifold trial, we know that You're doing the right thing Because the trial of our faith is working something very special for us. A far more greater, exceeding weight of glory. I thank you for this, Father. And I ask that you would move among us in a very special way. That man or that woman that has never known you, but today their hearts have responded. Their hearts have told them, this is right. This is the kind of a God that you've searched for and longed for. Today, while their hearts are open, stand by them. Place your hand upon them. And at this moment, may new life flow through them. May we hear the reports of the tremendous victories that have been accomplished here today because you are here. Oh, hallelujah. How we love you today, dear Lord. In Jesus' name. I'd like to ask our brethren to come now. We're going to serve communion. We'd like to encourage every person to take communion and to make this communion service an anchor point. And by taking it, you are activating a mighty force, the greatest force in the universe, by placing your faith and your trust in something that God holds so very dear to himself. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus with us.